Hey, good morning and welcome to Hope Fellowship on this first Sunday of September 2025. It means the kids are back in school and all the parents say,
Amen.
Amen. And all the kids say, mixed response there. Well, let's begin. How do you know you are a son or daughter of the Most High? This might be the most important question that you ask yourself, Christian, for we are called to make our calling and election sure. That's what Paul exhorts us to do. And so we'll see even later, Jesus is going to talk about judging a tree by its fruit, but it's not the fruit that saves you, it's the tree. The fruit is evidence of the tree that you have been grafted into. So this morning, we're going to jump into the text pretty quickly. And I'll just say this, the melodic line of Luke, he just keeps telling us, showing us, singing to us that the gospel of the kingdom of God is for all people. And he highlighted sinners. Lepers, demoniacs, people who were on the outskirts of society, who were called by Christ Jesus, healed and brought into the fold of God. They were forgiven of their sin. And we see arising in the narrative this conflict between the ministry of Jesus and the religious leaders of Israel. We see how the people of Israel flocked to Jesus for his miracles, and yet many rejected his word. Lord, may it be that we are a people who accept and receive your word. So would you stand with me in honor of the reading and the hearing of the word of God? We're in Luke chapter 6. We're going to read verse 12 through 36. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. We're speaking of Jesus here. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and the crowds sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. And do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Father in heaven, we gather here because of your great mercy, because in divine counsel before the foundation of the world, you and the Son and the Spirit decided to save for yourself people from every tribe, tongue, language, nation, to redeem through the blood of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, become flesh, those who would by faith draw near to you. And so here we are, Lord, with nothing in our hands, but claiming the promise of your salvation, that all who believe on the Son will be saved. And Lord, you give us so much, for your salvation is not merely salvation or being saved from the punishment that we rightly deserve, but we are saved to the person, the knowledge, the relationship, the indwelling Spirit of God within us. We get to know you, to walk with you, to worship you, to be called your children. What a reward, O God. And so we gather here this morning looking to your word to know you more, to see you, to be changed, to be transformed into the image of your Son, which we are told happens by beholding you. So, Father in heaven, would you allow us by your word, by your Spirit, to behold your Son and do the work of your Spirit and transform us into his image more and more from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Speak, have mercy on me, O God, and speak your words, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Chris, you and I both are having that morning. I said 12 to 19 to Chantal on Thursday. I said 12 to 26 to the people in the back, and no, we're going all the way through to 36 this morning. So fasten your seatbelts, ladies and gents. Here we go. First section that we want to look at is the king and his new kingdom people. That is what's happening. That's what Luke is revealing to us and how he's put together this gospel message, this gospel declaration, this gospel account of the kingdom of God that has come. So the word kingdom, which, Chris, we didn't talk about this at all. As you saw, kingdom just shine through the worship this morning. The word kingdom appears 44 times in the Gospel of Luke. The first mention of kingdom was by the angel Gabriel to Mary of the coming king who would have the throne of his father David and reign over the house of Jacob forever. The next mention of kingdom is actually the temptation of Jesus when Satan comes to the king and took him to the height of the temple and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all of these. Of course, Jesus' response, worship the Lord your God and him only. And from our passage today, it's the next place the word kingdom is declared to us that Jesus must preach. Sorry, earlier 4:5 is the next place kingdom is mentioned, that Jesus came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns, for he was sent for this purpose, not just for healing, not just for his miracles, not just for the display of his power, which is glorious, which actually gives credence to his word, that his word has authority just as he has the authority to heal, he has the authority to forgive. So we see before our passage today this groundwork that's being laid for the king who is sent to preach the gospel, the good news of his kingdom, and gather his people. And I say this because not only is he our king, but he also declared that we are his brothers and sisters, adopted into his family, as we will read today, sons of the Most High. And as a son of God, as a child of God, he models for us what it looks like to be a part of his family. He says this again and again. You as a disciple are to become like your master. Luke was not a writer of superfluous words. So he begins in our passage today. Look at verse 12. He says, in these days, he, being Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer. This seems to be a pattern for our Lord and Savior. We see it in the book of John. We see it in other gospel accounts where Jesus pulled himself away from the crowds to pray. You see, this verse was meant to reveal something of the person of God. An appropriate question here might be, why would the Son of God, who was God, need to pray to the Father? I mean, doesn't he already know what he's going to do? I mean, because that's why we pray, right? Father, give me, Father, give me, Father, give me, Father, give me. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Please, 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 please. It's kind of funny, but it's also convicting, isn't it? You see, it reveals our deep misunderstanding of the purpose and nature of prayer. You see, if we ask this question, we're probably asking from a position of pragmatism, which is not gospel. We would generally consider pragmatism to be a good thing, wouldn't we? People who are pragmatic, they get things done, right? They get things done. So why did Jesus waste time in prayer if he already knew what he was going to do? Just a few reminders here. Jesus was the Son of God, the pre-existent Son of God. And he says, I always do the things that please the Father. He says, the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. And I always do the things that please the Father. When you love someone, what do you aim to do? Not rhetorical, go ahead. Please them. What else do you aim to do? Love them. What else? Care for them. Honor them. Ha ha, that's the one I was looking for. All of those are right. That's just the best one. Spend time with them. Spend time with them. Be near them. Listen to them. Speak with them. Share your heart with them. Hear what is on their heart. Jesus' time on the mountain in prayer wasn't superfluous waste of time. It was time well spent. Do you consider alone time, solitude, wasted time, or time well spent? I'm not a big fan of making my analogies or whatever they're called, examples, autobiographical, but I got one for you. I'm on sabbatical. I was on sabbatical, and I was in Bend, and just by God's grace, I happened to go golf at this really nice golf course. And I'm there, I'm by myself, it's day two, and this extrovert has a hard time being alone. And I'm up at the golf counter, and I'm telling the guy, hey, I've never golfed here before, you really got to show me where to go. And I hear behind me, Bobby Gaither? I turn around, I see a guy I knew. And he says, you probably don't remember me, but I remember you. How you doing, man? Great to see you. And it just kind of purged from my mouth. Man, I'm here by myself. No wife, no kids. I'm in solitude. I hate being alone. And in that moment, for one, it's just awkward. Because he's reading this as, whoa, needy Bobby. No, Chris, I'm not supposed to ask that question. He doesn't even look at me. And he's kind of looking up over here. He says, well, it's probably good for you. And I'm like, yes, it is. And that's exactly why I'm here. And so I feel awkward and I sheepishly walk out, get my clubs, and there's nobody on the course. There's nobody before me. There's nobody after me. And it's just me, myself, and I, all three of us. And I get about the seventh hole, and I'm replaying this conversation in my mind. And I said, I'm all alone out here. And that's repeating. And it's just the Spirit said, you're never alone. You're never alone. Right. Well, duh, Bobby. That's what solitude is. It's not really solitude. It's abiding. It's communion. It's relationship. It's listening. It's speaking. It's praying. It's hearing God. That's what solitude is meant for. It's not about being alone. It's about being alone with God. So Jesus goes to the mountain to be alone with his Father, whom he loves. And he spends the night in prayer. Jesus Jesus modeled the life, the prayer life of a son of God. He modeled the prayer life Christians that we're to aspire to. Look, if these disciples whom he's called were to live the life that he's called them to, wouldn't they also need to pray as Jesus prayed? Wouldn't they also need to hear from the Father, to have moments with the Father? Isn't it in those quiet moments that God speaks to us through His Word, by His Spirit? I think there's no other means by which we have the power to live out the kingdom except by communing with our Father in relationship, abiding in Him. Yes, it's important when we make a decision, a big decision, but really we're to live all of life through prayer. Doesn't Paul say pray constantly? Abiding with God as His kingdom people. So the day came. He comes down the mountain. He calls His disciples to Himself. He chose the 12 whom He named, then named them as apostles. This is important. There's 12 of them. How many sons did Jacob have? 12. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and now there's 12 apostles. That number has significance, for we see that the New Jerusalem has 12 foundations, 12 gates. The importance here of this part of the passage that we see from the Gospels that Jesus was forming a new covenant community, a new priesthood, a new kingdom people of God. This is not the old wine with the old wineskins. This is the new wine with the new wineskins. This is not the old covenant. This is the new covenant. And He's forming for Himself a new covenant people. And Luke is showing us that, both through Jesus and His parables, but also through the choosing of the 12. So Luke named the apostles, interestingly enough, just as Chris had you stand and look around at people that you probably wouldn't know if it weren't for Christ. The 12 apostles, some of them were together. Some of them wouldn't be together if it wasn't for the calling of Jesus. Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, despised by all the people of Israel, whom Jesus walked out and called to Himself, is now an apostle. Simon the Zealot? Ooh, that guy's crazy. For real. The Zealots were the ones that wanted to take Jerusalem by force. Handful of fishermen. So here, Jesus chooses His 12. And then Luke differentiated the disciples from the crowd. Did you notice that? It is not as if Jesus didn't have compassion on the crowd. He did. He healed their disease. He cast out unclean spirit. Power went out from Him to all who touched Him, and He healed them. And yet, what do we read in verse 20? As Jesus begins to speak of His kingdom, and He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, and this is where He announces the new kingdom blessings and woes. What you see throughout Scripture is when the covenant is made, covenant law is given. You see the blessings of keeping the covenant, and then you see the curses if you don't. In a very similar fashion, we see the blessing of being kingdom people, and we see the woes, the warnings even, to those who don't. And what does he say? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Whoa, this sounds like great news, doesn't it? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I mean, have you ever jumped for joy? For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For, listen, so their fathers did to the prophets. There's a lot happening there. But do you hear the irony in this blessing? Right? These disciples who were chosen, these now apostles, were chosen to follow a rogue rabbi into the wilderness. I said that right this time for those who are keeping track. Not wilderness, but the wilderness. He was not dressed in fine clothing. He was not welcomed by the religious elite. Instead, he would be rejected, mocked, accused, cursed, crucified, and so would his disciples. This is the anti-health, wealth gospel. Do you hear it? You will be poor, you will be hungry, you will weep, you will be hated, you will be excluded, you will be reviled, you will be counted as evil on account of Christ, and in that day you should rejoice. Because you're blessed. Hashtag blessed. You're blessed. Well, it's just interesting because the word blessed really does mean happy. It means happy. Happy are you who are poor. Happy are you who are hungry now. Happy are you who weep now. But this is greater than circumstantial happiness. It actually denotes this transcendent happiness of being under divine care. You see, the disciples of Jesus were about to embark on a 3-year journey with Jesus, culminating in his death on a tree. They would travel from city to city, proclaiming the kingdom of God. They would be loved and hated, as was Jesus. Loved for what he could do for them, hated for his message. So what would sustain them? What would keep them through such difficulties that they would be happy being poor and hungry and sorrowful? What would cause them to rejoice when they're hated, excluded, reviled, and spurned? Well, observe the promises of that blessing. Look at verse 20. Blessed are you when who are poor. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You may be poor now, but yours is the kingdom of God. The riches of all kingdoms. You may be hungry now, but you will be satisfied. You will eat your fill with rich, fat food. My kids don't like fat. I don't understand. It's the best part of the steak. You may weep now, but you will be so filled with joy that laughter will just exude from your being. I mean, have you ever had that uncontrollable laugh? You can't even help it. It's just, ah! And then there's some people who have that laugh where you can recognize from a mile away, right? It's like that. You'll be hated, excluded, reviled, and spurned as evil. Why? Why is that? It's on account of the Son of Man. On account of Jesus, on account of knowing Him, following Him, worshiping Him, your association with Jesus will so produce the very cursing He received. Listen, His name is above every name because He is the ruler of all things. Have you noticed that no other religious figure receives the disdain of Jesus Christ? His very name is a curse to the world. I have yet to hear anyone shout out Buddha as a curse word. I haven't. There is animosity between the world and the Son of God, and it comes forth, for out of the mouth the heart speaks. So His disciples were called to rejoice when such things happen, for their reward is great in heaven. He called them not to live their life for these short 90 years. He called them to live for the greater reward of eternal life. Great is your reward in heaven. I want to say a quick word about heaven. It is impossible for us in our carnal mind to surmise how vastly superior heaven is to life on this earth. If you believe that heaven sounds boring, then you are not thinking with your spiritual mind, if you have a spiritual mind. Just reason with me. This is just pure logic. Reason with me for a second. Would the God of the universe create a world as it stands now in need of redemption that is better than the world that He promised as a reward for those who endure by faith? That makes no sense. If life in heaven is not better than life on earth, then don't resurrect me. If this is your mind, then you're missing something vital, essential to your salvation. And it's this, that you might not love the Son of God. Therefore, you might not love the person of God. Heaven is not heaven because all sin and suffering and work, hard work, is gone. Heaven is heaven because that is where we dwell with the very person of God, where we commune with the Son of God, the Father, the Spirit. If praying on the mountain alone sounds boring to you, then so will heaven. For solitary prayer is where we meet God in the here and now, abiding in Him. And heaven is the fulfillment of the promise that He will return for those who love Him and long for His appearing. The promised kingdom does not exist for eating and drinking, but for dwelling with God in righteousness and peace and joy. So Jesus commented that those who suffer for His namesake will be like the prophets who also suffered. He also identified who would hate Him. Do you see that? He identified who would spurn Him. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Who is He speaking of? The leadership of the Jews. The gospel of the kingdom of God would be spurned by the religious establishment of Israel. They rejected the prophets the Lord sent to them. They would reject the very Son of God as well as His followers. So we move now to the blessings to the woes of the kingdom. Notice how they correspond to one another. Blessed are you who are poor, for you will receive the kingdom of God. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all the people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Dear friends, heed this warning. If this life, if you live for this life now when you are unwilling to be poor for the sake of Christ, you've received your comfort. If you feign suffering want now, unwilling to go without for the name of Christ, then you will suffer want in eternity. If your aim is pleasure in the here and now, and you will mourn and weep in eternity. If you aim to have all people speak well of you, well of your name now, you will cringe, for your name will be accursed in eternity. And so he warns with woes. And the last woe is most telling, isn't it? And we fear what we love, and we love what we fear. Do you love the praise of man? Do you love the praise of man? What does it do when you're rejected or excluded? I mean, isn't this the place where our skin is most thin? When someone speaks ill of us or doesn't like us or excludes us or shames us or belittles us. Just from a logical standpoint, which maybe this is worth mentioning, maybe it's not. I just want to warn you of how treacherous a feat it is to work for the praise of people. People are fickle. I can be one of them. If we're working for the praise of man, we're always trying to kick a ball through a moving field goal post. I don't know how to say that other than just, it's a moving post. Have you found this true of you in the past, that you will say things that are a little untrue, not kind of true, mostly true, or even just untrue to ourselves in order to please others? Why? It's fear of man. I want to have a good name. I want to be liked. I don't want to be excluded. I don't want to be put out. I want to belong. That's really what we're aiming for. We want to belong. Belong to who? You're called to be a son and daughter of God. You belong. Who do you love? Who are you letting your heart love? Jesus once again referenced the leadership of Israel. He said, "For so their fathers did to the false prophets." What did the false prophets speak? Hashtag blessing. They did. Everything's going to be fine with you. Everything's good. When the true prophets were saying, God has come for judgment. God has come to correct you. They spoke prosperity when the prophets, true prophets, sent a word of correction and judgment. They spoke words that blinded from the truth and entrenched the people in their sin and the love of the world and all of its comforts. What I'm really aiming towards is, it really comes down to this. Do you know, do you love, do you treasure the person of Jesus? If you do, you recognize that your relationship to Him is of the highest value on earth. If you do, you would sell your life, you would gladly lose your life to know Him, to be found in Him. And if you do, your identity is with Him in your life and in your death. And you know that to be present in the body is actually to be away from the Lord. So to be absent from the body is actually to be present with the Lord. So profane my name, exclude me, hate me, but that doesn't change my identity or my belonging because I am found in the very person of Jesus Christ. So how then are the people of God, the people of the kingdom, to respond to those who would reject them and hate them? Because that's the next question, right? This is going to happen to you. This is what's coming. They're going to hate you, scorn you, revile you, even kill you. Look at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. By the way, that isn't the southern bless your heart. That's not what that is. It's not a, I pretend to bless you on the outside when really I'm looking down on you on the inside. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Look, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Anyone else thinking, snap, that is a tall order. Pardon the expression. Jesus called his disciples above what the world would find as the appropriate response. If you love those who love you, say nice things about you, do good things for you, well, that's easy. Anyone can do that. Sinners can do that. That doesn't make you more holy than anyone. Jesus came for sinners, this is true, but He doesn't leave them in their sin. He doesn't leave you in your sin. He's making a distinction between the ethic of the world and the ethic of the kingdom of God. And His command was that you would love your enemies, that you would bless those who hate you, Bless those who curse you, who abuse you. Pray for them that you would give to those who steal from you, that you are to suffer loss. Do any of you wonder at the moment, how am I supposed to do that? How? We look to the reward. That's what we see in front of us. Great will your reward be in heaven as sons of God. So what does it mean? It means that the reward of knowing God through Jesus gives us the power to treasure the promised reward through the suffering brought on in the world. And it only happens as we are abiding in Christ and found in Him. It's then that all the attacks of the world fall to the ground because we are shielded by faith. What are the attacks of the world? Generally, it's our identity. It's our belonging. It's our purpose. It's our significance. When we feel disrespected. When we're belittled or looked down upon because of who we associate with. So what do we do? What do we do when someone is challenging, to say the least, or even just straight up offensive, hurtful? Instead of being offended, church, instead of being hurt, instead of being angry, I would petition you, and I think His word calls us to ask, how do I love them right now? And this is something you cannot do because you're a good person. This is something you do only by the power of the Spirit of God within you. So pray, Lord, help me to love them. Show me what they need so I can love them the way you loved me when I was your enemy. Because we were His enemies. Why would I say that? Where is that in the text, Bobby? Would you look at the rest of verse 35 and 36? And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's meant for us. It is His kindness that leads us to repentance. Jesus put you and I in the same category as those who were against Him, ungrateful and evil. They were ungrateful for the gifts that God had given them in wealth and food and laughter, and they spurned His name. They reviled Him and ultimately crucified Him, and yet God was kind to them. He was merciful to them, praying for them. Even while He was being crucified, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you might object, as I've heard before, well, I'm not evil. I'm not ungodly. I'm not an enemy of God. Well, I'll take Paul's word over yours. Because Paul writes like this, Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, which means we don't have the strength, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. If he died for you, then you were ungodly. For scarcely would one die for a righteous person, which there wasn't one, save Jesus. Perhaps for a good person, maybe for a good person, someone would actually dare to die. But God showed his love for us that even while we were still sinners, this means that while you are in your sin, Christ died for you. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, I'm not a sinner anymore, I'm justified. I'm a son of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. His wrath does not remain on me. For if while we were his enemies, you weren't just ungodly, you were his enemy. Because if you're ungodly, you are against God. You are his enemy. If while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You have to be his enemy in order to be saved by him, understand? More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we're not just sons of God, we're reconciled to him. We have relationship with him. We commune with him. We abide with him. We live within him. So your proof of sonship, the proof that you need as a child of God is, what tree are you attached to? Because if you're attached to the cross, the tree upon which Christ our Savior died, if you are hid with God in Christ, then the fruit of his Spirit fills you and it begins to flow from your limbs, and you have love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the hardest one of all, self-control. So you can love your enemies because you're attached to Christ. You can have peace with your enemies. You can suffer their harm because you are hid with God in Christ. It does their attacks, they don't get in. Why? Because you belong to him. This is the proof of your sonship. And so if you cling to the cross, then you're called to be merciful as he was merciful. We're going to enter into time of communion, and communion is for those who believe by faith that God has done what the law could not do, that God has redeemed and saved as he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, that Jesus, the Son of God, came and lived perfectly, presented, proclaimed the kingdom of God, died for you and I. He was buried, dead, and raised from the grave. He ascended to the Father in heaven, and he will return. So as we celebrate communion, it is for you who believe. You are welcome to come and take the bread and the cup and return to your seat. But just a quick word on how we enter. Worship team, go ahead and come up. How do we enter the kingdom? By grace, through faith. And so the gospel that is preached is a gospel of repentance, where we recognize that in and of our own self, we are ungodly. In and of our own self, we were enemies of God, but God has reconciled us through his Son. We acknowledge that we need mercy, so let me just pray this now. Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we need your mercy, that we who believe have come to receive your mercy and grace, and we praise you and thank you. And so we place all our faith in the person and the work of Jesus to cleanse and wash us, to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would abide in us, that we'd be called to places, oh God, to commune with you by where which we are strengthened to walk with you. That your fruit would be present, that we would have mercy upon those who would cast aspersions upon us because we know you and love you. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.